many of you have been told by your doctor to reduce or avoid salt in your diet? How many of you have been told to avoid processed food because of all of the hidden salt that's in it? In our day and age, when we hear Jesus refer to us as the salt of the earth, we may be less inclined to understand his words as a compliment than maybe more like kind of a making us think about a vaguely naughty substance that we like, but that we're supposed to avoid. We don't quite know how to understand that image. You're the salt of the earth, but stay away from it because it's really bad for you. In biblical times, however, things were quite different. Preacher Amy Allen reminds us that in Jesus' day, salt was overwhelmingly viewed as a positive resource. Not only did it add flavor to food, it also preserves certain foods such as meat and fish from spoiling, which was really important in a day before electricity and refrigeration. Salt helps to purify or cleanse meats through the removal of blood, which was forbidden to be consumed by the Torah. It is useful in healing or cleansing certain ailments. All of these uses were commonly known in first century Palestine. Indeed, such uses were the likely cause for the symbolic use of salt in offerings and sacrifice and rituals, like the ritual of friendship or commerce that truly involved the sharing of salt, as I shared with the children. And throughout the Old Testament, God asks that the Israelites add salt to the offerings that happen at the temple. It is purative. In addition to Amy's list, we also know that salt was used in trade, right? The spice routes and the trade routes and the salt routes. Roman soldiers, at least in part, were paid with salt. And that's where we get the phrase, he's worth his salt, meaning that someone is worth the wage that they're being paid to be on the job. And speaking of jobs, using salt as currency is where we get our modern connotation of the word salary. It's our salt allotment. Our salary is our pay. So although our current connotation of the word salt may be slightly negative, for Jesus, his use of the word was entirely positive. It was strong and full of good connotations. Salt flavors, it preserves, and it is used as a measure of worth or value. And friends, that is what we are. Flavoring, preservation, and worthy. Who? Me? You might be thinking. Flavoring, preservation, and worthy? Yes, you. Nathan Nettleton, isn't that a great name? Nathan Nettleton, he's from New Zealand. He says, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. This is not a command or a suggestion. It's simply a statement of fact. You are the salt of the earth. And Jesus goes on to say that we can be good salt or bad salt, but either way, we're it. We, the people of God, are the salt of the earth. And if we fail to have the effect that salt is supposed to have, that's it. God doesn't have a backup plan. We're the salt of the earth. Which I think is an extraordinary thing to think about right now at this particular time in history. That God is counting on you and I to have an impact on the world for good. To add to what is already there and to make it better. And today's scripture tells us if we don't improve things, if we sit back and ignore it all, or if we're lazy, or if worse yet, we miss the mark and make things worse, we will be discharged. Now, we've all cooked for ourselves or had someone else cook a dish that wasn't quite right, haven't we? I mean, let's be honest. And despite what our doctor says, sometimes a couple pinches of salt can save the day, can it? It can change a lackluster concoction into something that's warming and delicious and enveloping. Salt can take something disappointing and inadequate and complete it into something wonderful. Jesus says that we can be like that in the world. We, you and me. by the addition of our God-inspired attitude, our Holy Spirit-infused courage, and our Christ-centered mercy, we can make the difference between a lackluster moment in time and something that nourishes, encourages, warms, preserves, enhances, and makes worthy. That's a pretty profound thought, isn't it? Was that on your to-do list today when you got up? Now, I know this sounds like a ridiculously obvious thing to say, but Jesus was an amazing speaker. He had a way with words and of piling images on top of themselves that to this day take us from where we are to a new place of understanding and commitment when we hear them. He uses exaggeration freely. I've been called in my home the big exaggerator. I'm nothing compared to Jesus. And not only does he use exaggeration, but he even sometimes uses incomplete truths to talk about stuff that's going on. Impossibilities to prove his point. Take his teaching about salt. Jesus mentions a thing that just can't happen. And yet in his misdirection, he opens us up to a profound truth. Jesus speaks about salt losing its saltiness and becoming worthless. But we all know that salt doesn't become stale. It doesn't have a sell-by date. It never gets full of mold. Remember, these are the superpowers of salt. It stays what it is. It keeps things fresh. It prevents rot from getting around. Salt's power is that if it is present, it is doing its job of adding flavor, preserving what it touches, and being of great value. But Jesus, after telling us that we already are the salt of the earth, goes on to warn us that we can lose our saltiness. Salt can't lose its saltiness, but we, as the people of God, can lose our saltiness. Listen to how Eugene Peterson translates the passage that John read to us from the New International Version. "Let me tell you why you are here," Peterson says in a modern translation of Jesus' words. "You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness, and you'll end up in the garbage." Whew. Okay, now maybe we need to look at our to-do list for today a little differently and make sure we've got saltiness on it. Friends, God has work for us to do, and we must be about our Father's business. This week I had lunch with some clergy friends, and we discussed today's passage because all four of us were preaching on it today. And my friend Martha Peck, who graciously offered some of her prayers that we used in the bulletin today, said this: "We can easily imagine what Jesus is getting at when he's talking about us being salt. We all have the potential to bring kindness into a room, to offer unexpected forgiveness, and to change the trajectory of a conflict. We can sprinkle joy where there is glumness, calm where there was anxiety. Sometimes it only takes a pinch to change the taste in people's mouths." Don't you love that image of changing the taste in people's mouths? Because lately it seems like many of us have a bad taste in our mouth. And knowing that we have not only the power, but the God-given responsibility to change the bitter taste in our own mouths and in those of others is a lot to comprehend. So how do we do that? Well, first we do it by once again remembering what salt does. It flavors. It really changes and brings out the flavors that are already present. A little bit of salt can make something pop. It can take what's there that's disguised or muddled and make it come into flesh and blood reality. It can bring things up. It also preserves, which means it keeps the rot out. It takes away what could damage or hurt something by protecting it from what could make it fall apart and be putrid. And it is about worth. It was understood as value, measurable, important value. And so we ought to do these things. We ought to make the goodness pop. We ought to get rid of what will destroy and damage, and we ought to see value everywhere. We also ought to read the Word of God frequently. And when we do, we find that Jesus not only tells us we are salt of the earth, but we are the light of the world. We're called to shine the light of God's mercy, grace, love, and justice. We are to be filled with Christ's light, illuminating the most dim and obscure things. We are called to speak the truth, a light-filled truth that seeks to illuminate and elevate all. But it's not always easy. It's not always comfortable, and it's not always even seemingly successful, at least at first. Bringing healing flavor and light into some situations is scary and daunting. But remember, Jesus tells us if we lose our saltiness, we're no good and we'll be thrown out. I'm sure you all remember that in 1954, Rosa Parks, an African-American woman, refused to give up her seat to a white woman on a bus in Montgomery, Alabama. She'd worked a full day and was tired, and she just didn't have it in her to move. Lots of folks at that point in history were tired of always having to give up their own rights for the comfort of others. What you may not know or have remembered today is that following Rosa Parks' refusal, nearly the entire population of working-class African Americans in Montgomery, Alabama, refused to ride the buses of that city in protest of its discriminatory practices of demanding that black folks sit on the back of the bus. If they were only welcome on the back of the bus, they said they would walk, and walk they did for nearly a year. Domestic workers, city workers, people doing all kinds of jobs got up 3 or 4 hours earlier in the morning than they used to so that they would have the time to walk to work rather than participate in further segregation by riding the buses of their city. There's a beautiful movie called The Long Walk Home if you want to know more about this. After a year of losing sleep to walk to work, the Supreme Court of the United States of America decided to uphold a lower court's ruling to integrate the Montgomery bus system. Recently, a one-page yellowed set of guidelines typed by Martin Luther King Jr. has surfaced, full of instructions for the Montgomery people as they were ready to re-enter riding the bus. Listen to some of the words that Dr. King told those folks. 1, know that not all white people are opposed to integrated buses, and accept goodwill on the part of many. 2, pray for guidance and commit yourselves to complete nonviolence in word and action as you enter the bus. 3, demonstrate the calm dignity of our Montgomery people in your actions. 4, be quiet but friendly, proud but not arrogant, joyous but not boisterous. 5, be loving enough to absorb evil and understanding enough to turn an enemy into a friend. There's a whole lot more, and it is a wonderful document. But it is as if Martin Luther King Jr. said to his fellow Montgomery, Alabama citizens, be salt, be light as you go out into the world, adding flavor, protecting from rot, preserving, bringing goodness and value and worth. Shine in yourselves and upon others the very mercy of God. Friends, we too must travel with such a list of ways to behave, but not inscribed on an old tattered sheet of paper, but on our hearts. You and I, quite literally, have been brought to life by God in Christ. Just as surely as God commanded those dry bones in the valley to come back together again. If you are feeling discouraged, overwhelmed, hardly equal to the task of being salt and light, particularly in today's reality, let us remember that Jesus has appointed us to do this work, and that God Almighty can reassemble and reinvigorate us, even if we feel that we are as good as done. And God breathes in us, calling us forth to be salt and light in God's beloved creation. May we not lose our saltiness. May we not cover up our light. May we flavor, preserve, and bring warmth as we shine, 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 mercy and grace and truth upon one another. Thanks be to God. We are salt and light. Amen.